Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. All right, we want to talk with you for just a few minutes on some things and see if we can share the gospel with you. I know that there is nothing that is more wonderful than the Word of God. I think you'll perhaps agree with me in that the Word of God is the most beautiful thing that there is. There's nothing like the Word of God. I love it. I have spent my life with it. I spent my life with the Word of God because I love the Word of God. It is so rich and so great to me to be a minister of the gospel. I didn't choose to be a minister. The Lord struck me down and turned me around and made me a minister of the gospel. I wasn't searching to be a minister. I didn't have television and big tents on my mind. I didn't have being some movie star on my mind of getting into the ministry, of making money, and doing all of those things. I did not have in my mind a lot of things that I thought God had given me that I should go out and tell somebody about. I wasn't looking for the ministry. I wasn't going in that direction when God struck me down and turned me around and put me in the ministry. And today I am what I am by the grace of God, and I am a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, sent to tell you about the good things of God and the glory of His wonderful name and His wonderful presence. And so then, I love the Word of God. I've read and read so many, many times and many years, read the Holy Scriptures again and again until my heart is filled with the Holy Scriptures. My mind and all of my desires and my ambitions is filled with Christ Jesus and thoughts for Christ Jesus. And I just love to talk about Him in the morning, night, and noon. I love to talk about Him. I ask God to let me dream about Him. When I go to sleep at night, I say, Lord, if You will, just let me dream something good about Jesus. Let me dream something good about the work of God. Let my mind be holy and pure in my dreams. And Lord, when I wake up, let my mind be holy and pure all day long. And dear God, don't let me get entangled with the affairs of this life. The Bible teaches that if a man is called to war warfare, he should never entangle himself with the cares of life, because he is exclusive in what he's doing and he's called away for that purpose, and he shouldn't be entangled with the things of the world. So I don't want to be entangled with the things of the world. I want to come out from the world and be different altogether and be separate altogether and not spend my time just drifting through stores and looking at things that will pass away and decay. I don't want to do that. I want to come out from that. And I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Christ and keep my mind right on the things of God. I don't want to be entangled with those things out there. Now, so then I stay away with Jesus. I try to pray. And I try to talk with God. And I try to keep me a vision, doing something for God. I don't even like to have to leave little Bethlehem to go to town, go to the store. Sometimes my wife will fuss at me a little bit and the children, because they feel that I ought to go up there with them. I don't even like to do that. I'd rather be here doing something for God. A lot of times, things to be taken care of at the bank in the different places. And I say, if you can, would you run up there and take care of it for me, brother? Or Betty, could you drop by the bank and take care of it? Because I love to be with the brethren. The Bible teaches that we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. And I love the brethren. Matter of fact, I think Betty questions sometimes that maybe I love the brethren better than I love her. But anyway, I love the brethren, and we really do love the brethren better than we love our wives or children, that is, in the Lord, because that is the body of Jesus Christ. We should, but we should also love our wife and children in that they also are the body of the Lord Jesus if they're serving Christ. All right, so then we read here, and I want to elaborate on this just a little bit. We read here that there is a cure for wars. Now, we got great men like Mr. Carter and Sadat and Begin and many other great men that are trying to bring peace. And they're trying to get a settlement, and they're trying to bring peace in the earth, which is a wonderful thing. I'm glad to know that they're doing that. But they will never be able to bring peace into the world because they are not going about it in the right way. Did you know that?
The Bible said there is no peace to the wicked.
There is no peace to the wicked. That the wicked is ever like the troubled waters of the sea, that sweeping in on the bank and casting their mire up upon the bank. There is no peace to the wicked. So then, it doesn't matter how many peace treaties they sign, how many times they get together, it will never stand. The Bible said that in that day that they will speak lies at the table, here and there in different places across the nation. They will make agreements and speak lies, but it will not stand. There is no peace to the wicked. There is only one way for you and I to have peace, and that is when we get acquainted with the Prince of Peace. When we get acquainted with the Prince of Peace. If I get acquainted with the Prince of Peace, you get acquainted with the Prince of Peace, then we're going to have peace, and we're going to come together in a brotherhood, and we're not going to have any problems, because there won't be anybody around to cause us problems. So then, from whence cometh the wars and fightings among you? Is it not out of the lust that's on the inside of your body? Who started the war when that great thing come out of Germany? Was it Hitler? No, it was the devil. Who started the war when America was having such a hard time? Korea and the other nations. It was the devil that started it. Where did it start? Did it start in America? No. Did it start in Germany? No. Did it start in Korea? No. It started in somebody's heart. It started in somebody's heart. You say, can you prove that? It says here, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Is that right? See, that's where the war starts. The war starts on the inside of the human being. If the war starts on the inside of human beings, don't you know that signing papers or peace treaties is never going to bring an end to it? It's when I get the devil out of me, you get the devil out of you, and they get the devil out of them, that we're going to have peace, and we're not going to have peace until that time. All right. So then we know the answer of world peace. We say we read books about how to have world peace. We hear conference about how to have world peace. But brethren, there is a simple way that we can have world peace. And that is for you and I to get together and not sign a peace treaty, but agree to get acquainted with the Prince of Peace and give our hearts to God, and that will bring us peace. Did you know that? And every other individual can be inspired by Christ as the Prince of Peace, then that individual will find peace. The Bible said, great peace have they that love thy law. All we've got to do is get the law of God throughout the world. The Bible said there will come a day when the gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness. All of the world. And then at that time we'll find peace. When we preach the gospel to every creature. If they take all the money that they're spending on warfare and that they're spending on this other false security and on conferences and trips and give it to the gospel, I'll guarantee we'd have peace. If they take the money they're using to shoot at the moon with and that they're using to send ambassadors into far countries and to build these false securities of atomic powers, if they take all of that money and they give it to the hungry people of Africa and the hungry people of Central America and the hungry people that's throughout the world over in India and different places, we would have peace. But as long as we let those people go hungry, we are never going to have peace. The Bible teaches that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that we visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions and we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. I've got to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions. I've got to share my substance with them. Now you say, Brother Pike, where do you get that? It says right here, it says in the 5th chapter, it says your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Is that right? It says you have heaped treasures together for the last day. It says that you have held back by fraud from them that have reaped down your fields. Why don't we share what we got with the poor? Why don't we take the money out of the bank
up and forget about the nest egg and trust God and give to God? Why is it that we don't send the poor and the orphans and the widows and the needy and take care of them and forget about all of these other things? Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, if we didn't have all these great atomic powers to take care of us, why they just come over here and take our country? Don't you know the Bible teaches that if our ways please God, He maketh our enemies to be at peace with us? It doesn't say that we have to make them. It doesn't say that we have to have protection. It says God will make them to be at peace with us. You ever had any enemies in your life? I have. But you know what happened to them? They got at peace with me. I've had them in the islands. I've had them in foreign places overseas. I've had them locally. But in every case, God made them get at peace with me. Some of them's in the earth. They had to have some of them's funeral, but they're at peace with me. When your ways please God, God will make your enemies to be at peace with you. And that's what I believe. I believe that America has got so low and stooped down so low until her enemies are not at peace with her anymore. She's got so degraded in the way that she does, the way that she lives, and so selfish in her decisions until her enemies are not at peace with her anymore. At one time, she was a great nation that was admired by all the world, even the sons of the Republic, as the angel referred to it in the days of Washington, even her sons. They stood bravely and courageously when they were called into service to go fight for America on the battlefields. Today, they don't want to go fight for America because they don't see anything to fight for. Where's the virtues of America? It's not there. Then what do you fight for? Where's the equality of America? It's not there. So then what do you fight for? Where's that wonderful little place that mother and daddy can stay and rest and have peace while the son goes and fights for him? It isn't there anymore. Money hogs and law and everything's become perverted. So then they don't care to go fight anymore. You understand what I'm saying? So then there's wars, there's troubles, there's problems, there's heartaches. People have become selfish. They've become greedy of worldly gain. Their garments are moth-eaten, the Bible tells us. They're so interested in being rich and having the powers of this world until they don't have anything, any time for God or anything for God. I don't see anything wrong with a man being a billionaire. I really don't. I don't see anything wrong with a man being rich. The Bible tells us that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. David was rich. Solomon was rich. Many other great men was rich. Abraham, the father of the faithful, was rich. Jesus Christ was saying yesterday, today, and forever, there's nothing wrong with a man being rich. But I believe that all of his riches should be in service for God. Everything that he's got ought to be honoring God, and he ought to have everything that he's got invested in something for Jesus Christ. I believe that. Hallelujah. You love Jesus? If he's got any money invested in any kind of corporation or whatever in this world, any kind of business, and it's bringing in more money, instead of taking that money and investing it in more corporations to make more money, he ought to take the money from those prosperous corporations, if they're the right kind of corporations, something that's beneficial to the people. He ought to take that money and put it in service for God. Turn everything that he's got into a ministry for Jesus Christ. That's the way I believe it. Now, if it's some kind of beer, whatever you would call it, some kind of brewer, a brewery or whatever, then he needs to get out of that kind of business. Amen. Somebody would say, but just look what would happen to America if all of the taxes of whiskey and all of these grapes, they just quit. Just look what would happen to America. I do look at it. If we were to get rid of all those evil things, God would come back in the midst of us. That's what would happen in America. Somebody would say, but we couldn't meet the financial budget. That would be wonderful. Maybe about 2/3 of the parasites would quit when they didn't get to pay. And they'd go home. And some sober men that was concerned about people and not money might give us a good government. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I love Jesus. All right. So then, I believe that we should take all that we've got, not part of it, but all that we've got. The Bible said the little widow gave all that she had. She took her last little piece of bread, all that she had, and she gave it to God. Now, what would happen, Brother Pike? Don't you think that America would just fold up and just go down, down, down if we did that? I certainly do not. If you take all the cigarettes and throw them in the ocean, you wouldn't have no loss. Or either take them and grind them up and use them for a spray to kill some of the insects with instead of people. If we take all the things like whiskey and cigarettes and all of these things, and do away with them. Every program that's ungodly on TV, if they'd close in on that thing and get that half-nude woman off of there and that money-crazy, filthy, joking man off of there and put something virtuous and holy on it, God would bless America. He would bless the world. And someday he's going to do it anyway. Now, what would Christ do when the great budget fell? Well, they say America's bankrupted anyway. She don't have no budget. She's living off of false stories. She's just living off of something that's fictitious. That's right. A man might have good credit because he paid his bills last year. And a man might not as of yet lost confidence in him. But next year, when no money comes in, after carrying him for about a year, he's going to get leery, and there isn't going to be any more goodies. You understand what I'm saying? So then that's the way it is with America. She's blown up like a big balloon. But one day God's going to stick a pin in it. And I believe that if we turn to God and everything just seemed to cave in as far as the finance, I believe that we could pray and the Lord Jesus would come on the scene, and when he come on the scene that he would multiply the fishes and the loaves. I believe he would do it. I believe that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that God would multiply the fishes and the loaves. I say, Brother Pike, you're out of style for this day. I tell you what, I've traveled over Europe and I've traveled down into South America or Central America. I've traveled into the islands. I've traveled all over the United States. I did it by faith, and God had to multiply the fishes and the loaves, and I didn't have anybody backing me up. I went by faith and God did it. Somebody said, well, you had little Bethlehem. I had some of little Bethlehem that I had to provide for on the trip. But I didn't get anything from little Bethlehem. Not anything at any time from little Bethlehem. Neither did anybody send me anything at any time from little Bethlehem. I went by faith wherever I was. Many times didn't have any money, didn't have any way, but I prayed and God multiplied the fishes and the loaves. If Jesus would do it for me, he'll do it for you. If he'll do it for you, he'll do it for all of America. If we humble ourselves and call on the name of Jesus and look to God for our security instead of leaning on the arm of flesh, Christ will do something for us. But what we need to do is believe in God. We need to get our minds off of our salaries and get our faith and confidence out of our hip pocket. And get our faith in God and believe in God and let God do something for us. Get our faith out of the medical profession. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Get our minds on Christ, hallelujah. And give him a chance to heal and a chance to save and a chance to correct the disorders of our life. And I'll tell you what, we'll find that God can supply all of our needs. I often think about Moses. God said, Moses, go down and get the people. There was Moses. Can you imagine that? Hundreds of thousands of people. God said, Moses, go down there and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. You know the first thing that some of the evangelists would have said today? Lord, don't you know if I get all of them people, we're going to have at least a few $100,000 income just to start with. We've got to feed them, got to look at them. Where are they going to live? What are they going to do? Moses didn't ask God that, did he? Did he? He didn't ask God that. God said, Moses, go down there and tell Pharaoh to turn them people loose. Praise God. Moses went down there. God said, I'm going to make you a great deliverer, Moses. Everybody will be seeing you. He said, here's your stick. There he went. Great deliverer with a little donkey, you know, and his stick in his hand. The great deliverer, Moses. But see, God chooses the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. There was Pharaoh. He had everything. Moses had nothing but God. That's the way God wants it. When God said, Peter, come to me. Peter had nothing. He just stepped overboard. God made the waves like a platform. Every case, every place, it's always the same. God said, Elijah has a great teeming army, a multitude waiting to slay it. Jezebel is boiling like a teapot. Thou say, thus saith the Lord. Don't take nothing to defend yourself with. Just go say, thus saith the Lord. And I'll tell you what, Elijah, you just go tell him, and I'll take care of it. Moses, you go tell Pharaoh, I'll take care of it. There he stood, Elijah the great prophet, said, thus saith the Lord. They trembled and they shook. Hallelujah. They trembled and they shook. Obadiah trembled and shook when Elijah came into focus. Said, man, where have you been? We've combed the country. We've looked everywhere in caves and dens. There's not a city, he said, but what we've searched through it. But when God hides somebody, they're well hid. Amen. Praise God. That's why some of you can't find me. I'm so well hid. Hallelujah. I'm so well hid in God that you can't find me. Praise God. The Bible said I'm hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. You like to find me, and you love to cause me problems, but you can't find me. Hallelujah. You can't find me. Praise God. You love Jesus? Amen. I'm like the little boy that looked for the prize egg and I found it. Have you know Jesus is the prize egg? I found out where God hid it. He hid it in his spirit. You know, eggs have to do with resurrection. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. So then I am hid with Christ in God. I am not trusting in the world. I'm not trusting in the abilities of the world. I'm not trusting in the things of the world. I'm trusting in God. I believe what Christ has told me. I believe because he said it, it'll be just exactly that way. A lot of times we think that what God tells us to do is a little bit out of date because we're so important. The prophet said to a man, said, here is a stick. Said, beat on that ground. And the man, probably embarrassed, you know, a fellow that's outstanding, you know, think, my goodness, give me a little stick to beat on the ground with. Here I come to find out something important. What am I going to do with my enemies? How am I going to present myself through life? And he gives me a stick and tells me to beat on the ground. Praise God. Hallelujah. Don't you love Jesus? He pecked on the ground a time or two, and then he got embarrassed and he stopped. That prophet said, thus saith the Lord. See, God has chosen the foolish and the base things of the world to confound the wise. He said, man, why did you stop? He said, every lick that you smote the ground, God was smiting your enemies. Said, if you had to beat the ground and beat the ground and beat the ground, he said, said you would have driven your enemies back to where they'll never give you any problems. But said inasmuch as you only smote it a time or two, he said you're going to drive them back, but they're going to rise up and they're going to overflow you. If God gives me a stick and he says, boy, you're a deliverer, you'll see me delivering. Hallelujah. Somebody say, Brother Pike, that don't work. God gave my daddy a stick and it worked. He delivered me. He had to use it in the right way and learn how to use it, but it delivered me. Amen. I still believe it works. If God gives it to you, it works. You say, Brother Pike, God didn't give daddy that stick. The Bible said, beat him and you'll not kill him. Praise God, I believe that whatever God gives us will work. When I think about little Bethlehem here, and then I think about the things that I just read, and I think, my God, look what you have given us. We started with nothing. Here you've given us equipment. Here you've blessed us, Lord. We've not sold peanut brittle. We've not peddled handkerchiefs. We've not give out holy water. We've not even as much as sold any little to us. We've not begged, we've not bombed, we've not solicited. We've not bothered the people, but look to Christ and look what he's done for us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Abraham said, no man can say he made Abraham rich. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. Don't you believe that? Where we get into trouble, somebody said, well, I know the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. But now I've got to go out here and do what I feel to do if I ever expect to get that inheritance. I don't see where you get that. Elijah just sat down by the brook, and when he got hungry, the ravens found Elijah. He didn't find the ravens. I know there's obedience in the word of God. I know that we're not to sit down and be a bunch of lazy folks. But folks, when we make our mistake, we want to steady the ark of the covenant. See, we always got to give it a helping hand, and that's when we get into trouble. We say, well, we know the Lord said he'd make us rich, and here comes somebody that's offered me a good deal. Come on now. Praise God, I might have to cut the corners a little bit, somebody said. They ask you a few questions, and you say, well, I'll sign right on the dotted line after you give them your crooked answers. God don't use things like that to make folks rich. That's the devil coming along right at the time God wants to do something for you. Trying to get you in a trap. You get a good break and you say, my, look at that. Like when I was out in California years ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, son, I'll make you rich. I'll make you rich in the spirit. I'll make you rich in the things of this world and sanctify them. To where the carnal things, as Paul said, can be enjoyable to you. And about that time, a man come along. And God put me in a nice, beautiful home. And this man had a great, big, beautiful place in California. Great, big, beautiful church. A park connected with it, the land, all running with a great, beautiful park. Right on the great super freeway. And there it was. He put it right into my hands. Said, Brother Pike, there it is. Told me how that I could have it. It would be mine. No strings attached. It was mine. And something said, well, there it is. Just like God told you. I went down and looked at it. And I'll tell you, it was fantastic. Nursery, everything on it, you know. Beautiful parsonage. Said, there it is. Look, said the park. There's the park. You walk through your gate, right through the fence, the gate, and the park's all yours. I thought, well, this is wonderful. You know how you reason? The Bible said, lean not to your own understanding. You know how you reason? I thought, well, this is wonderful. The Lord said to me, said, don't you bother it and don't you mess with it. And one of my friends, a young minister, in that area that was working at the post office out there, he and his wife working out in Anaheim, he said, Brother Pike, what's wrong with you? He said, man, from here, said, you can reach the entire world. Everybody coming. I said, why don't you go get it? I said, maybe the Lord will work it out for you. I said, I don't want it. God said, don't mess with it. I don't want it. And I left it might have not left it alone. Look what a mess I'd have been in. Look how I would have missed God. Look how everything would have gone contrary to what God wanted to do in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, what if Moses had just sat down there in Egypt and said, glory to God, look at me. They drawed me out of the water. God spared me to make me a great prince. And all I have to do is sit here, praise God, and enjoy life. Watch after my people. But that wasn't what God wanted. I wonder if maybe Moses might have got some thoughts like that. God let him kill that man and hide him in the sand to get him out. Is that right? Might have said, you mean God would let you commit murder to carry on his work? David said, I've run through a troop and I've leaped over a wall. Old Samuel took the sword to Agag and hewed him into pieces. There's a time to heal and there's a time to kill, and that was a time to kill. God told Saul to do it and he didn't do it, and Samuel said, I'll show you how it's done. He said, you've made other mothers childless. He said, now your mother's going to be childless. So he hewed him up. You follow me? What if Esther had took the outlook when she was up there before the king, that God put me here to enjoy life because I've come up hard. I've had a hard way to go. What if she'd have done that? And death beating on the door. Right there at that very time. What if she'd have took that outlook? Right that very time it was fixing to kill all the Jews. Oh, Mordecai. Being in touch with God. He didn't have the dainties. He didn't have the royalties. He didn't have the things Esther had. But he was in touch with God. That's what America needs. We don't need Cadillacs and Rolls Royces and Lincolns. We don't need fine houses. But we need to be in touch with God. This is a time of crisis. Old Daniel wasn't interested in being a president. Made him president over the wise men. He wasn't interested in that. The three Hebrew children, they wasn't interested in the things of the king. Every chance Daniel got aside from his duties of helping the people of the kingdom, he'd have slipped away and he'd call on the name Jesus. He'd speak the name of the Lord. And he'd pray. Angel said, oh, beloved man of God, you've got time out from your duties in the earth. People think they're so important, they can't take time to go somewhere, even as his brother here, to drop by Bethlehem or to search out the king's matter. They don't have time to do that. But said Daniel, you've got time to be a president. You've got time to fast and you've got time to pray. And you're concerned about my people. Oh, beloved man of God. Thou who art greatly loved. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Old Mordecai said, Esther said, let me tell you something. Said, this thing that's gone out from the king. Said, this decree. Said, don't you know that's against the Jews? And don't you understand that you are a Jew? Don't you know you're in trouble? Said, look, reason with me. Esther way up here and Mordecai down here. Said, reason with me. Said, how do you know but what God did this? When Esther acted up like she did, the preparation of a person's heart from God. Don't you know, Esther, God must have been in this to spare the poor lives of hundreds and thousands of people, little children. Esther, come to yourself. Get out of the world. Forget about the dainties and royals of the slide, the royalties. Come to yourself. Get about the pretty furniture. This is no time to build houses, plant vineyards. Forget about the fine things of this life. Labor that you might have to give. Every man runs to his own house, lets the house of the Lord lay waste. But oh, my blessed friend, what about those that can't help themselves? Even this winter, they say it's going to be the most harsh winter of 80 long years. Whether they're right or whether they're wrong, just think, two or three winters ago, there were people that didn't survive. They froze to death, starved to death. Remember the crashes in the foreign countries when they had to fly, take planes and fly food in, packing that to those starving, hungry people. And Mordecai said, Esther, reason with me. Don't you know God must be in this? Listen, you that are in business, you that are in the office of the professional men, you that are out yonder in positions to where you can communicate in the government, wherever, or in the things of the world, remember, God has put you there. God has a purpose. When Egypt turned those children loose, God pressed the hearts of the Egyptians with afflictions and suffering onto those children of God, sparkle like jewels. And the Egyptian gave them gold and silver and diamonds and all of those things. They were loaded down. They had everything that they could want. And they were ready to get out of Egypt, and they no doubt thought, now God, you've seen the suffering of your people. Don't you remember? You said to Abraham, thy seed shall sojourn bondage 430 years. After that, I'll raise up a deliverer. I'll bring them out with a mighty hand. Oh God, that hour is here. We are being delivered, and we're not going out barren, but you're giving us all the goodies of life. You're not letting the Egyptian take all of our years of labor, but my Lord, you've given us everything that when we get out there, we can just have a beautiful little home, make up for all the lost days. But I want you to know, when they got out there, God didn't let them down. God didn't let their dreams perish. But God said to Moses, tell them to bring me a freewill offering. We're going to build a tabernacle before we build anybody a hut or a house. We're going to do something for God before we ever make an investment in the things of the world. The Egyptian made the investment in the world. They give God the leftovers. Like a man said on the job the other day, he's talking to our Bill up here. Said, Bill, said, I believe he gave an offering, something in the church there we went, you know. Said, Bill, said, what do you think about a situation where you give an offering to a church and you think you need an air conditioning? And they say, you're getting too modern. So some of the people leave the church. Every man runs to his own house. Let the house of God lay waste. Do something for the house of God, and some old critic comes in and scrutinizes, criticizes, looks around. But go to his house, look at the carpet, go to his house, look at the fine furniture, go to his place and look at his automobile. His one desire is to have a nice automobile, nice home. You understand what I'm saying? Esther, what are you doing with your royalties? Honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thine barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses burst out with new wine. Lay up your treasures in heaven, where thieves don't break through and steal. Mouth doesn't corrupt. You say, Brother Pike, the devil can't get to my treasures. Have you remember just a few days ago, some girl about 15 years old wouldn't stay home. Her mother pleaded with her. I understand her daddy pleaded with her. She said, I got to see a little bit of the world. In a few days, a man had molested her, taken her out in the woods, cut her little arms off. 15 years old. What was that? Somebody losing their treasures. Somebody losing your treasures. Did you know when you lose your children, you lose some of your greatest treasures? You lose mama and you lose dad. It's like the song we wrote, Treasures Over on the Other Side. Hallelujah. The most beautiful thing you'll ever behold in this life is the treasures that God hath made with his hands. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody say, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. Just let's stay awake for a few minutes. Give the morning's heed to the things you've heard. Lest at any time you should let them slip. Take heed how that you hear them, so that you'll know exactly what the Spirit saith unto the church. Now, God wants to help you. But there's not a person in this church that God's going to help until you draw nigh to God first. You say, God's going to come and find me. I don't care what I've done. A fella said one time, he made the statement, said, God has given me a great revelation. I said, what is your revelation? Said, God has revealed to me that he's going to save us in spite of ourselves. We can be wicked. We can be evil. We can just do whatever we want to, but God just loves us so much he's going to save us in spite of ourselves. That's a lie. God didn't give him no such revelation. The devil had him bound in a web, and the devil perverted and just led him on a little further into the mire. Brother, the Bible said, you draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. Now somebody would say, but I've not sought him. He sought me. He certainly did. He got as far as Calvary, and that was it. You love Jesus? I said, when he got to Calvary, he said, I sought you, and I've come for you. And I've spilled my blood. Like Jacob said when he crossed over the Jordan, here's the pillar. Right here is where we're going to meet. I've sought you. Now you draw nigh to me. I've done what you couldn't do. But now I'm expecting you to do what you can do. You draw nigh to me, and then I'll draw nigh to you. That's why I read to you here, ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Are you a friend of the world? Does the banker like you? Are you big buddies with them that are out in the world? Does the doctors and the dentists and the professional man, the millionaires, the rich, are you good friends with them? Then you're the enemy of God. When men say good things about you, you're in trouble. Did you know that? The Bible said Jesus grew in favor with man and God. Isn't that right? But all men didn't speak well of Jesus. Did you know that? They hated him. He was despised and rejected of men. So then, when you got friendship out there, if you got friendship with them that are hipping around and doping up, all bearded up and hanging down like a woman, something's wrong with you. You don't have any friendship with God, because darkness and light don't have fellowship. And if you're out there with them and your mind's out there with them, let me tell you, beloved friend, you're not born again. You don't have any fellowship with God. Let's get out of the world. It's all right to have a friend for a banker if he loves Jesus. It's all right to be nice to him and be friends in the sense that Jesus called Judas friend. But don't you ever forget, the Bible said the rich men of this world oppress you, draw you before the mercy seats, before the law. Blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called. That's why he said, how ye rich men, your misery is coming. God's watching that little old person that's laboring over in a cotton mill, out in the field, behind the plow and digging a ditch, climbing a ladder in the hot sun. Some poor construction worker, somebody that's taking up the garbage. You love Jesus? His heart's out there. That rich man don't need him. He nourishes his heart for the slaughter. I'm going to say this in closing. I said, God, you spoke to David. David said, my feet almost slipped. I saw him living so good and everything so fine out there among the wealthy. Said, until you made me to know their end, when I went to the house of God and I saw that you set them in slippery places. Though they spread themselves like a green bay tree, they're cut down and there's no remembrance of them. And I said, Lord, why is it that they flourish so? And your people who love you so much, Lord, they go through such problems. The Lord said to me, he said, son, said, when you go to kill a hog, said, what do you do first? Well, I was brought up in the country. I said, well, we always made a floored pen, put him on a floored pen. He didn't have to root. He didn't have to work for his living. We just fed him to the floor. He said, the swine go back to their wallowing in the mire. I'm fattening them for the kill. Said, I'm fattening them for the kill. Oh, my. I said, Jesus, I'm so grateful. Hallelujah. That I can say I'm one of them. You love Jesus. All right. I want you to stand with me. What are you today? Are you a friend of Christ? Are you? Or are you a friend of the world? There is some great men that are among us. Like I said, Esther was put in a great place. There are some men that are put in those great places. The Bible said few mighty are called, not many mighty, but few. He's got them in certain places. He's raised them up for that purpose. Had he not schooled Moses and put him through the things he did with Pharaoh, they would not have had respect unto him as a statesman when he walked down into that area. But oh brother, Moses didn't use his ability as a polished scholar. God got all of that out of him. God just used that as a means of entrance to obey their laws and formality. But he cleaned Moses out good. He filled him with the Holy Spirit and sent him on his mission. Had old Daniel down there in Babylon. But him and the Hebrew children said, we're not going to eat of the king's meat. No, we'll serve you. We'll do whatever you say down here for the good of the people. But when it comes to your dainties and eating of the king's meat, said, we won't be able to do that. The Hebrew children said, we're down here with you. We'll make you good workers. But when it comes to worshiping the king's God, we can't do that. We've got our own way of life. We've got our own God. Got our own God. How do you know but what God's put you there, beloved friend? But for a purpose. So then, let's love everybody. Do good to them that despitefully use us. Pray for them that persecute us. Let the rain come on the just and the unjust. Be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Do all that you can. All that you can. Don't offend anybody, giving no offense in anything. But love Jesus and condescend to men of low estate. I've had a lot of problem there. Did you know it? I've had so many dentists and doctors and bankers. Oh, they wanted to take me into their little nest and put their arms around me. Even from the time I was a boy. The rich wanted to scoop me up more than one time. The rich people, though I was a very poor little boy, wanted to take me and put me through college, do all the things that was to be done, let me be their son. Give my dad and mom special privileges. But you know, I want to be like Jesus. Condescend to men of low estate. Hallelujah. I don't care about golf and the things of this world. That's for them. I don't care about those things. I'd rather pray. I'd rather fast. I'd rather study. I'd rather be with my brothers in the Lord. I'd rather do something with them and talk about Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing it with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. You know, some people, they look beyond the lust of the flesh and beyond covetousness, beyond worldly desires, satisfying that old bony body that's going to shrivel up and dry up, that's going to be placed in the sod. They look beyond that. Like Ruth, she saw a lot of young men. She'd been married to one. She saw a lot of opportunity, a lot of vanity, a lot of sharp lookers. But she kept thinking about the securities. Boaz was a little older. But she kept thinking about the securities, what all he could do for her that the others could not do. She was looking far beyond the glitter, looking for that recompense of reward, having respect to the recompense of reward. Hallelujah. She held on. She knew what she wanted. And that's who she got. And became great and mighty. Great and mighty. Because of her decision, she became great and mighty, being the grandmother of the great king. The lineage by which our Savior came. All because she had respect to the recompense of reward. Hallelujah. Don't you love Jesus? Can you lift your hands up? Let's don't look at the glitter of the world. Let's have respect to the recompense of reward. Abraham, I am thy exceeding great reward. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, as we look beyond the veil of sorrow and heartaches and tears, all the perplexities and bewilderments of life, Lord, and we look toward heaven, we've got respect to the recompense of reward. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Holy Father, blessed Eternal Father. Have your way this morning and bless us, Jesus, and strengthen us, Jesus. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, hear us. Hear us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. While they're playing on the organ, let's take a minute and step out around the altars for Jesus and refresh ourselves. We'll only take a minute, just a few minutes here. Let's refresh ourselves in the Lord.